invite you to turn in your Bibles. Yes, your Bibles. I am ashamed to say that there are many so-called churches throughout the United States. They do not open their Bibles. They do not preach about the Son of God, the Savior of the world. They do not mention the name of Jesus. We do here. We believe in the Lord here, and we want to proclaim that as long as we can. So let's turn to our text. We're going to be launching from Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to pick it up in verse 17. As many of you know that are regulars here, I've been plotting my way through this wonderful epistle, this letter from the Apostle Paul to the Christians, the new Christians, new believers in Ephesus. There's much for us to learn from this letter. Of course, what we try to encourage is that we read it and understand it in its context first and foremost. A letter from the Apostle Paul writing to the church he planted, new believers that God Almighty saved and rescued out of their sinful lifestyles. And yes, they were involved in all kinds of sin, as we were, but God rescued them and had mercy upon them. So, I like to read it out loud. I've been reading this again, as you know me, and saturating my mind and heart in this all week. Numerous translations, also consulting commentaries to get my heart full of this letter. It's powerful. I've titled this message, How to Live the Life. How to live the life. The more and more I read God's word and study it and ponder it over the years, the more I realize that much of the scriptures, especially the New Testament, deals with our development, our character, our integrity, our Christ-likeness once we have surrendered our lives to Jesus Christ and said, Jesus, I choose you to be my Lord and Master and Savior. Then the process of sanctification, becoming more Christ-like, begins. And that's what this portion that we're looking at deals with. So ready yourself, prepare yourself to hear God's word, and allow yourself with me to allow the Holy Spirit to work in us. Don't allow your mind to drift off to whatever. Allow God to speak to you through His Word and by His Holy Spirit today. So here we go. Verse 17. I'm reading out of the English Standard Version today. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding and alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Does that sound familiar in our culture today? It was then. In around 55-60 AD, here we are in 2023. Same problems, the human heart. But that is not the way you have learned Christ, Christians. Assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus. to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. We'll pause there. So the Apostle Paul, writing to the Ephesian believers, some were brand new Christians, some a few years older, but all coming from pagan, heathen backgrounds, and they met the Savior. Periodically, I like to share from the Phillips translation, different wording gives a different emphasis to these words. Phillips writes, "This is my instruction, then," writes Paul, "which I give you from God. Do not live any longer as the Gentiles live, for they live blindfold in a world of illusions and are cut off from the life of God through ignorance and insensitivity. They have stifled their consciences and then surrendered themselves to sensuality, practicing any form of impurity which lust can suggest. But you have learned nothing like that from Christ, if you have really heard his voice and understood the truth that he has taught you. No, when what you have learned was to fling off the dirty clothes of the old way of living, which were rotted and through with lust illusions, and with yourselves mentally and spiritually remade, you were taught to put on fresh clothes of the new life, which were made by God's design for righteousness and holiness." Verses 17 through 19 there, the NIV mentions Paul saying, "I insist on this," writing to the Christians. "I insist on it that you no longer walk the way you used to." The ESV, states, "you must." It's not an optional thing for the Christian, the believer, when we have identified with Jesus Christ and claim him to be our Lord and Savior. It's not an optional thing for us to continue to live as we once lived. Whether we were an adulterer, a fornicator, addicted to pornography, homosexuality, whatever type of immorality, when we have accepted Jesus Christ in humility and sincerity, our lives are to be different. And that is a message that needs to ring loud and clear in every church across America and through the pulpits. But unfortunately, there are far too many churches that say, "We are open and affirming." This is not in my notes. "Come as you are and stay as you are, because God is love and he just loves you the way you are." That is not what the Gospels teach us. That's a false gospel. And there's very many ministers and churches that are preaching a false gospel message. You cannot reconcile that philosophy with what the Word of God teaches here and throughout the New Testament. The apostles taught this in all the churches, that if we come to Christ, no matter what our background, the apostles, under the authority of the Holy Spirit, insist that we must change. It starts with a regenerated heart. Born again, when Jesus told Nicodemus, You must be born from above, or you can't even see the kingdom of God. That's where it starts. But then the sanctification process, where we allow and cooperate with the Holy Spirit to be changed. Our hearts, our minds, the renewing of our minds, our desires. You following me? This is New Testament Christianity. We need to return to these truths rather than adopting them or changing them up so they fit our mentalities and our desires. So Paul tells the Ephesian believers, I insist on this. You must. It's not to be considered an optional thing. To no longer live as the Gentiles. Let's make sure that we understand in this context, what is Paul referring to when he mentions Gentiles in this? It's not just to mean that non-Israelis. This is a reference to unbelievers, unbelieving, the Gentiles. The Church of Jesus Christ now, the true Israel of God, anyone outside of that are unbelievers. We once lived there. And the futility of our minds, Paul says, futility of understanding, having given way to indulgences in our lives. Many people still living like that. The Apostle Paul mentions previously in this same letter, I believe chapter 2, that you Ephesians were once without God and without peace in your lives. I did not write down that reference, but I believe it's chapter 2. Without God and without hope is the terminology. So the Gentiles, the unbelieving, this is their position, without God and without hope in the world. The Ephesian believers were once there. The Apostle Paul describes it very succinctly in chapter 2. He says, you were once dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked following the course of this world. This is where, according to the scriptures, the holy word of God, this is where much of the world is at, some of our family members, some of our neighbors. So when we get frustrated and upset with them, we must understand this is what is normal when you're separated from God without hope and without God in the world. That's where we come in, to carry the heart of God, praying for the lost, desiring to speak to them and engage them with truth. As uncomfortable that is for some of us. Futility of minds, the apostle mentions. Futility in understanding. Darkened in understanding. Some cross-references here that came to mind in preparing this, I immediately thought of the scriptures in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world, the evil one, has blinded their minds, the minds of the unbelievers, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Spiritual warfare is going on. The enemy of God, the evil one, is blinding minds and hearts. Sometimes you say in frustration, why can't they see this? Why can't they understand? Spiritual warfare going on. Their minds have been blinded. And we must remember, we once were there. This calls for mercy and compassion on our part, rather than standing over them yelling and screaming at them. We must be merciful. Remember, we were once there. The apostle mentions in our text, darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. Have you ever had any run-ins with individuals? Extreme hardness of heart. What will it take to get them a new heart? It'll take more than just your words and mine. It will take Almighty God giving them a new heart, a regenerated heart. I've used this illustration many times over the years. We live out in the country in Chardon. We have well water. Naturally, that water is hard with many minerals, so we, like many others, have to get a water softener. And about every 3 or 4 days, that water softener, and some of you might have that, it kicks on and you can hear that hard water being regenerated, washed in salt, softened. The water is regenerated. In the city, you don't have that. You just have chemicals in your water. But in the country, you have to have that water regenerated. They call it softened to made usable. And that's what takes place in our lives. When God gives us a new heart, the process begins of change from within. And then the process of sanctification. There was a hardness of heart given over to sensuality, impurity, immorality. This is the natural function of individuals, men and women, who are separated from God. Without God and without hope in the world. That is why it's incumbent upon us as believers to begin to pray and cry out for our lost loved ones. When was the last time you and I shed a tear in our prayers for the lost? In Romans chapter 1, scripture that some of you are very familiar with, it describes the lost, the unbelievers, in this frame of mind, in a position separated from God. Romans chapter 1, verse 21, we'll just stop at verse 26. I think you'll get the drift. Again, this is speaking of the Gentile, the unbeliever outside of Christ. Think about those in our world today. Think about those that are condemning the recent movie Sound of Freedom that I've gone to. It was a very good movie exposing sin, child trafficking, sex trafficking, prostitution, pedophiles, exposing this sin. Yet there are many celebrities, media, that are condemning the film and condemning the actors and actresses that participated in that. How? How? Because they're blinded, hardness of heart, the same thing Paul described back then. For although they knew God, it says, verse 21, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. There's that wording again. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God, and that's where truth begins, with God, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever and ever. Amen. The nature of sin, when we are separated from God, the real dangerous deception is when the individuals think that they are religious and right with God, and they continue to live in ignorance and separated from God, and endorsing evil and wickedness and unrighteousness and promoting it. Very dangerous. Whether it's governments like the United States promoting it to other nations, or family members or individuals promoting wickedness and ungodliness to others and to our children. I have pictures in my files in my office of the recent gay pride celebration in Chardon Square with Empress Dupree and some other drag queen enticing children and playing with children. And I wonder what in the world our parents and grandparents thinking of when they bring their children to be entertained by drags. God help us and God forgive us. In verses 20 through 24 of our main text, Ephesians, it states this, and I want to emphasize this strongly to us. But that is not the way you, Christians, have learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus Christ. Remember, the church is a place where we are to be taught truth. We are to be equipped to be men and women of faith, ministers of the gospel. A disciple is a learner, one who continues to learn and be taught until really the day God calls us home. I'm still learning. Don't put yourself in a position where you think you know it all, because you don't. God has a way of humbling us and teaching us, all of us. The truth that is in Jesus, verse 27, listen to this, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life. Who's he talking to again? The Christians, right? The believers there in Ephesus. And is corrupt through deceitful desires, and then to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So first things, as the part of the sanctification process in the believer's life, is we are taught and encouraged to put off the old ways that we used to participate in, whether it's sexual immorality or you were proficient as a thief, to put off your old ways. I've divulged to you before in my past that I participated in those things. If my mom's listening today, it makes her very uncomfortable. I was a sinner. You were a sinner, maybe a different level of a sinner, but we were all sinners. Some of us very good at our trade of sinning. The scriptures now say to us that once we have received Jesus Christ, we're to put off the old ways. Like an old garment, get rid of it. I thought of the story in Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, and you can turn to it for reference later, of the demoniac. Remember him? He came in contact with Jesus Christ and the disciples, full of demons, a legion of demons. And Jesus, out of mercy and compassion, expels the demons out of the man's life. He was insane. You talk about mental illness. There was serious mental illness in this man. Who knows what his background was? But at the end of the scene, it shows him sitting, fully clothed, and in his right mind. He had an encounter with Jesus Christ. Put off the old. Put on the new. Now, we don't live life perfectly by putting on the new. It's a process, right? It's a process. But our old ways are done. Put off literally means to lay aside like a garment your old ways. To renounce your old way of living. Your former conduct, your former behavior, your way of life. No longer can we say and use as an excuse, well, that's just the way I am, as we tear up one another. That's just the way I am. That's my Italian nature. No. We've got the blood of Jesus Christ running through us now. And we are to be like him. No longer using the excuse of, well, that's just the way our family did it. We would tear up one another and belittle one another. That's just the way I am. No, learn by the grace of God. Only by the grace and mercy of God we put off the old ways. And we put on the new. Paul says, put on the new self. Created after what? The likeness of God. Almighty God. Pure and holy and without sin. Bright light. We are called now to reflect God as his sons and daughters. Not to look like we once did. Sound like we once did. This is the work of sanctification in us, in each one of us. Put on the new self, created in the likeness of God. We will be getting into Ephesians 5:1, the next chapter, but let me probe there briefly. Ephesians 5:1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. It's a pretty awesome task when you think about it. God has saved and rescued us, and he has given his Holy Spirit in us and sealed us with the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption, that we might begin to look and sound like our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You buying into this? Did anybody tell you that this was how it was supposed to be? Some of you, yes. But for others, this is new. We are new creations, as it states, in Christ Jesus. Very familiar scripture to many of us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I always try to reference everything so that you understand that this is not just my opinion. It's not my philosophy. It's not Pastor Greg's Christian views. This is in our Bibles. We need to be reminded of it often. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. We still kind of look the same on the outside, but God began a work in us, and he's changing us. Does it take your cooperation and mine with the Holy Spirit? Do you think it does? I think it does. It takes our cooperation. We can dig in our heels and say, no, God, I'm not changing. I want to do what I want to do. And we can prolong the process. Or we can, by the grace of God, say, Lord, I am willing. But this is really hard. This is messy. Put off the old man, put on the new. Romans 13, verse 14. This is a good one. And it helps us understand and picture what it means to put on the new. Romans 13, verse 14. And I quote, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I give you the rest of it? And make no provision for the flesh. For most of us, I believe that's a lifelong learning process. Put on Christ, male and female, put on Christ. That's your goal. Become more like Jesus. And learn by the grace of God, and I've spoken with many of you privately, upon your struggles, my struggles with the flesh. It's different for each one of us, some of our struggles, depending on what you came out of, the sins that held you in bondage when you were younger. But now, with the help of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, the Church of Jesus Christ, we are to encourage one another to make no provisions for the flesh. Why? Is it just legalism? No, because our goal is to become more like Jesus. We're part of his family, the family of believers, community of believers. We're to encourage one another. This is why we go to prayer meetings, to pray for one another, to build up one another, the scriptures say. This is New Testament Christianity 101. The apostles, I believe, taught this in all the churches. Now that you're saved, good. But learn to put off the old and to put on the new, each one of us. Thank you, Roman and Brooke, for just, what, three or four songs? They're very efficient. They were very, very good, very Christ-centered lyrics. You heard our response. We like it. But you gave me a lot more time to preach. So I can go now for hours. So thank you. Thank you. But I won't do that. The last a few verses here in our main text. We're focusing in on verse 25 through 32. And as always, I encourage you, read this on your own, verses 17 through 32, soon. Don't procrastinate. Read it in a number of different translations. Think about it in light of what I'm exhorting you to do. Paul, the great apostle, goes on to say this, therefore, and there is there for a reason, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you, who's he speaking to again? He's speaking to Christians, believers, the church of Jesus Christ. Put away falsehood. Let each one of you speak the truth to his neighbor. Who is my neighbor? Well, we start here in the church, one another. Even speaking the truth to our neighbors outside the walls of this church. For we are members one of another, the church, the body of Christ. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands. Do I have to work? It's a privilege. Not just so that you can get a bigger paycheck and a bigger retirement, but so that you can bless others, share with others, give to others in the church and outside the church. It was a lady, I don't see her here today, that came to visit a couple Fridays ago. And she got me on the phone and she spoke to me and she sounded like we were best friends. I did not know who she was. She said, "You helped me out a year ago, or 3 years ago, during COVID. Divorced, professional, had lost everything, and now too old to be hired. Yet she owns a home, and I can't always help everyone that calls, but I said, come and see us." And we helped her out. She needed money to be able to go to the laundromat because she has no washer and dryer. Gave her money, gave her food that she could eat. And she was so impacted by the generosity of your church, of sincerity. She came to the church picnic last week. She's lonely, isolated. She needs hope. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you and me. May we never forget that. When the church of Jesus Christ forgets how much God has had mercy on us and forgiven us, and we become hard and legalistic and pharisaical towards others, we are in trouble. There's nothing as ugly as that. We must always remember God's mercy and forgiveness. Here the apostle is encouraging the Ephesian believers and us to learn to speak truthfully, honestly with one another. Remember that we are members of one another, the body of Christ. You know, my younger days, I've mentioned this to some of the younger people here, I had the nickname Brother Blunt. In my 20s and 30s. Because my attitude was, I'm going to give you truth whether you like it or not. I could care less if it offends you. Kind of. But Brother Blunt. I've learned over the years to continue to speak truth, but to do it graciously, tender-hearted, with mercy, remembering that we once were there. Yes, let's be about truth. Let's speak truth to one another with the goal of building up people rather than tearing them down. learn to speak truthfully. Then Paul says, be angry, but do not sin. I'm angered by some of the things I see and hear in this world. It angers me when I watch a movie like Sound of Freedom. I've had some Christians tell me, even though they're very committed Catholic pro-lifers and Protestant pro-lifers, they've told me, I'm not going to see that movie. I can't see that movie. It will anger me too much. There is a righteous indignation that we must feel. But that does not mean that we go out and start attacking people and condemning them. Be angry, but do not sin. And then it says in that context, do not give the devil a foothold or an opportunity in your life. When we give way to anger and rage and bitterness and unforgiveness, again, who's the apostle speaking to? The church, right? When we open the door and leave the door open to bitterness, anger, unforgiveness, we give the devil a foothold in our lives. And he's a master at what he does, deceiving, dividing, and destroying lives, families, churches. The Apostle Paul reminds the Ephesians and us, let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths. Or, as another translation says, no unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. I think we need to broaden our scale of understanding that it's not just profanities, coarse joking, although I believe that's included, but language that is not building up one another in love. Let no corrupt talk or unwholesome speech. Instead, use your words to build up. This was key scriptures for me as a young man because, man, I was very gifted in tearing people apart if you did me wrong. Maybe that goes with the Italian nature that some of us were raised with. You do me wrong, buddy, look out. Know this, James says, my beloved brothers, let every person learn to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. That was one of the early scriptures God imprinted on me. Because I had such an issue with anger. Explosive anger. God wants to change us, and it starts with our hearts. And then Paul says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. How can we grieve the Holy Spirit? If you are a believer in God through Jesus Christ, the scriptures say that the Holy Spirit is sealed within you. You cannot become a Christian without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit resides within us. It's not a force. It's a person, the person of God, that resides within us. And there's ways that you and I can grieve the Holy Spirit. And we need to learn how to be sensitive to what that is. We shouldn't have to have brothers and sisters telling us you're getting God upset with you. If the Holy Spirit dwells within us, we know when we've gotten off course. We know when we're walking an area or down a path that we ought not to. The Holy Spirit will tell you and show you and remind you. We can grieve the Holy Spirit with the way we treat one another, by not forgiving, by holding on to things, bitterness, rage, or gossiping about one another. Do you realize that that grieves the Holy Spirit? This is what the Apostle Paul was teaching these young Christians. And the Word of God comes alive and teaches us today. Oh, we too can grieve the Holy Spirit in this way. And then the Apostle Paul ends chapter 4 with what I call marks of a maturing disciple. He says, and this is again, is something we learn. None of us have fully arrived here. Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Yet some of us, we bypass these scriptures and consider this too basic. We want to talk about eschatology. We want to talk about predestination. We want to talk about divine election, the deeper things of God. And they're not necessarily wrong. They're important. But it's easy for us to focus in on those deep theological truths and bypass, be kind to one another. That doesn't come natural to most of us. Some of us, yes. Be kind, tender-hearted, forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you and me. Paul doesn't want the believers there to ever forget what God has done in their lives and how we are called to treat one another. Lord willing, if the Lord doesn't come back before next Sunday, we will be discussing the love of God and what that really looks like and what that means for us. In Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul wrote this to the believers in Philippi. I believe this was one of Paul's favorite churches that he was very affectionate to, and I love this. But I have noticed over the years of studying that oftentimes many of the same themes were written to the various local churches. But he writes this, starting in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. He writes this to them to remind them of how they are to get along, how they are to treat one another. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. And then he seals it with these words: do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility. And I have that word circled there for me and for us. In humility, count others in the church more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Powerful words for us today in the Church of Jesus Christ. We love God. This is good. But the real challenge, as we will discuss next week, is God's test. If you say you love me, I want to see it expressed to one another. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. I invite you to close your eyes for a second as you stand or sit or listen live stream. Many words have been spoken to you. You can review them in the Word of God. I do not assume everybody in this gathering when we assemble together on Sundays, I do not assume that all are right with God or have humbled themselves and accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That is an individual decision that must take place between each person. God knows the heart. I do not fully know. But if you are hearing these words today and the Spirit of God is showing you, convincing you, persuading you that you need to get right with God through Jesus Christ, that you have never fully surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, you've never fully been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5. You need to start there. God wants to regenerate your heart, give you a new heart. Sometimes we want to begin the process of sanctification, putting on the new man without having been born again yet, putting the cart before the horse. I encourage you, I admonish you, make sure that you know that you are right with God, that you've humbled yourselves, and ask Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, and then begin to put God's Word into practice. Lord, we stand before you. We sit before you. You know our hearts, for we acknowledge you as our Creator. I pray, Lord God, that you would be glorified in each one of our lives and that you, through the grace of God, would help us put these words into practice this week, this day, as we interact with other people. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the church said, Amen.